Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone here tonight as we continue our summer series. Our speaker tonight, many of us know, it's Chris Hodges. If you have been here for a while, you remember that Chris was at one time on the associate minister here at Katy, is now the minister at the church in Sealy. So we're glad that he could be here tonight and teach us the summer series for us. Chris has degrees from Fried Hardeman and the Memphis School of Preaching. He's married to Ashley and has two children. His oldest daughter, Laura, just graduated from high school this year. That'll make us all feel a little older. But anyway, we are glad that Chris could be here. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then, Chris, the podium will be yours, okay? Dear Father in heaven, we just want to pause and thank you for our time together this evening to ask your blessings upon Chris tonight as he speaks from your word. We pray, Lord, that all of us will have our minds open and our hearts open to what you want us to learn and understand. It's through your son's name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Is the mic on? Yes. Okay, good. I was afraid it would not be. It's so good to see you tonight. I hope it brings back such good memories. It really does. And it's just a blessing to be here. But I'd be amiss if I didn't say good evening, church. That's usually what I start with, but it's just a joy. Thank you for the invitation, and I've already seen some familiar faces, see some more in the crowd, and I know I will enjoy my time here together. Tonight we are looking at the sermon, In Christ Alone, Fears Are Stilled. Fears Are Stilled. And so as we think about that, It made me ask the question, what are some of my fears? And what are some of your fears? We all have some fears. You know, one of mine would be heights. I don't like heights. Being on a ladder, which I have before, a little scary. For some reason, I don't mind airplanes, though. But I just don't like being able to look down and see there's a fall that could end me. There's nothing like that, but Jerry Seinfeld used to joke. He used to joke about the two biggest fears, and I don't know if they still are, but they were at the time he told this joke. Number one was public speaking, and number two was death. And so he said most people at a funeral service would rather be the person in the casket than the one delivering the eulogy, based upon that. So, you know, we all have different fears, and sometimes we have to face our fears and we have to conquer our fears. And so tonight we're going to look at some ways that we can be fearless in Christ. And we're going to look at three important areas in which we can be fearless, that we don't have to be afraid of these things because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We're told in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. If we have the perfect love in Christ, it can cast out these fears. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. God will deliver us. Jesus will deliver us, and we can stand fearless because of him. So in the first place, as we consider how we can be fearless this evening, I want us to know that we can be fearless regarding trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations are a fact of life. We're all going to have to endure them. They're going to come our way. We're going to be tried sometimes for a Christian, our Christian faith, but other times it's just circumstances of life where we face difficulties, we face heartache, and we face just things that really are difficult to handle and to manage. And if we're not careful, we can feel alone. We can feel helpless. We can look at it through a negative lens and feel like there's no way out and just be caught up with distress. But in Christ, we don't have to be that way. We will face trials and tribulations. Yes, that is a fact. But we can face them with Him. We never face them alone. We are told in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. I don't know about you, but I have found that to be true so many times in my life. There may be other times that people desert me, people fail me, but God has never let me down. And God will never let us down. He is our help. He is our strength, and He will be there each step of the way. And so as those trials and tribulations come, and we have to endure, we have to overcome, and we will and we are able, because we are in Christ, we have Him on our side, we will be victorious. We're told in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we see that with God, we are going to be walking in various paths, on various roads. And those paths and roads will sometimes lead us in the valley of darkness, that we're going to have to walk through the difficult times. I wish I could tell you that once you become a Christian, you didn't have any problems. You didn't have any valley of darkness that you would have to walk through, that was no longer a part of your life. But that's not the case. Now, it is so in heaven, but here upon this earth, we still have to face the trials and tribulations. We still have to go through them. The difference, though, for us as Christians is we don't go through them alone. And that's what David is saying here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? For you are with me. Because the shepherd was with him, he knew he was protected. He knew he was being watched over and cared for and provided for. He had that assurance, that blessed assurance of knowing that his shepherd was on his side and would care for him and take care of him. Therefore, he could have that boldness of saying, I fear no evil. It wasn't arrogance in trusting in himself, because he's just a sheep. We are all just sheep. So we don't have that power alone to take on the trials and tribulations by ourselves. We need the shepherd. We need God. We need Jesus. And the good news is we have him. We read in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with us, and God is telling Joshua, as Joshua takes over the leadership for Moses, and he's now leading the children of Israel. God is telling him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will help you. You can do it. You can accomplish this. No matter the trials and tribulations that come, we'll go through it together and we'll be victorious so we can be fearless. We also think about Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. You hear that word, fear not. It is said that some variation of fear not is used over 365 times in the Bible, one for each day of the year. And so I found that comforting to know that there is at least 365 of these variations where God is reminding us every day to fear not, that we have no reason to fear because God is with us. And so those trials and tribulations, let's say it could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the diagnosis of a disease for yourself. It could be the loss of a job. It could be anything that happens. I mean, most recently, many of us face the trials and tribulations of the hurricane, right? And I know many of you were without power for days. I count my blessings. We never lost power. And so I don't have much to complain about when it comes to the hurricane. But many of you did lose power, and that was difficult. That was difficult to endure. But you had God with you, and you were able to endure. You were able to overcome. And so I praise God that He is with us each step of the way, that He helps us as we walk through these trials and tribulations. We see David saying in Psalm 27:3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Can you imagine an army besieging the city and David having confidence that it's okay? God is on our side. And don't you remember, David already had that confidence when he was willing to face Goliath, standing at 9 foot 9 inches. Can you imagine that? 9 foot 9 inches. He's a giant of a man. And David says, I'll take him on. I'll defeat him with God on my side. And he was successful. He was able to overcome. Just took him one shot. Do you think that was by accident? Did he just get lucky? Or was God intervening? You know God was involved. And God is the one who ultimately defeated Goliath by David's hands. And so all power and praise to God. We read in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think about that. We could say man can do a lot to us. In some respects, that's true. But when it comes to things in view of eternity, when it comes to man trying to overtake us when we have God on our side, we will overcome and we will be victorious. And so those trials and tribulations, sometimes they are inflicted upon us by others. But what can man do to me if God is on my side? If God is there with me, I can still be fearless. Though it looks bad, everything may look awful. If we factor God into the equation, we have the victory because of Him. We read in James 1:2-3. Here's one of the blessings of trials and tribulations. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so trials and tribulations, we don't face them alone, but they also help us to draw closer to God. Have you ever noticed that? You ever found that to be true in your own life? That as you're going through trials and tribulations, you have nowhere to turn but God at the end of the day. And you draw closer to Him. You rely on Him. Your prayer life is strengthened. And you grow closer and you become more confident in the power of God. And so we can be fearless when we are facing trials and tribulations because God is with us and they will help develop us into being complete, being steadfast, lacking in nothing. Number two, as we think about being fearless in Christ alone, fears are stilled. We can be fearless about death. Now, death is a fact of life. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is going to come. We know that. We have seen that with our loved ones who have passed on before us, with friends who have passed on before us. And we know that it is a reality. We also know that we're growing older every day. And as we grow older, we don't always get stronger or more vibrant, do we? We start to decay a little bit, right? And things aren't quite the same. I'm 47 now. I have a daughter that just graduated high school, and she's beginning college at Blinn this coming August. And I feel older. But I feel older in that I start comparing myself to when I was 18. Boy, I could do a lot at 18. I had so much energy. I didn't need the sleep I need now. When 10 o'clock came, I was still trucking. Now 10 o'clock comes, I'm like, it's time for bed. some of you may go to bed earlier, but about 10 o'clock, I start feeling tired. And you just age and decay. The outer man wears out. That's just the way it is. But the thing about death is, for us as Christians, it's not the end. It's not the end. It's not a period. It's a comma. There's more to the story. We're told in John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and life." In Christ, we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of eternal life. What a thought that we will live forever. I mean, we only know this world, and we see people come and begin and end. But there's a place to which we are going where there is no end. There is only a forever. And we will be resurrected. We will enjoy that eternal life. We're told in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." We will arise. And doesn't that make all the difference in the world to know there's more to this life? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and some of them had an issue with the bodily resurrection in that they didn't believe in it. And Paul addresses that and shows that it has to be true. Because without the resurrection, what would be the point of any of this, right? What would be the point of any of this? He says, if there is no resurrection, let us eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. There would be no point. But because of the resurrection, it changes everything. It makes what we are doing important. It matters. It's significant. It makes all the difference in the world. And so we can know that what we are doing matters and that there's more than just what this has to offer. There's a lot of good here in this world, but there's a lot of evil as well. And we are longing for a place where there is no pain, no suffering, no tears, for God has wiped those away. There's only eternity with Him. And we have that hope because of the resurrection, because of eternal life that is provided for us. We read in Isaiah 26:19, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Your dead shall rise, they shall live. And so that is comforting. I know that it changes everything for me to know that there is life beyond the grave, because we have hope. We have a future. And we can trust in that and know that and take that to heart. And we don't have to be afraid of death. You know, there are some things about death that I understand we are afraid of. And probably we think about how we're going to die. That's a fear of mine. You know, no, everyone wants to die in their sleep, right? That's pretty much the choice. If you had to choose, you would die in your sleep. You would just pass away painless. But we don't get to choose that, do we? It's going to be different for every one of us. And so it's the fear of the unknown. But we don't have to fear what's on the other side. We don't have to fear that death is the end, that we just cease to be and there is no more. No, everybody that has been laid in the tomb will come forth, right? It will come forth. It will live again. And we can be assured of that. And that can help us as some of you right now maybe are facing some life and death situations. And those are difficult to deal with, but you can have hope even in facing those situations. You can have hope because there is more to this life than just death. That's not the end. There is more. There is a future. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry and a command, and the voice of an archangel with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's a promise. You can take it to the bank. But he's coming back one day, and can you imagine? Every eye is going to see him. Every ear is going to hear that trumpet on that day. And for many people, there may be fear because they're not right with God. And they're going to be trying to run somewhere to get baptized quickly or whatever it might be, but it's going to be too late, isn't it? It's going to be too late at that point. And so we are ready, or at least I hope all of us in here are ready. We are prepared. And when he comes again, it's going to be a great day. And if we have passed on, we will be resurrected. If we are still living, we will be transformed. We will put on the immortal body and in the glorious body and be with the Lord forever. We read in Psalm 49:19, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol," which is the grave, "for he will receive me." He will receive me. If you have your Bibles, let's open to 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to read a little longer passage. First Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. 51 through 57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that saying, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It appears to be victorious, right? When we're looking at it from this side, but when we look at it through the lens of eternity, there is no victory in death because Jesus has overcome. He was the first fruits of the resurrection, which means we will be resurrected as well. He has overcome. He has conquered death. And therefore, we too will conquer death because of Jesus, because of what he did. And aren't we thankful? I'm just so thankful that we have an empty tomb, aren't you? That makes all the difference in the world. Because if the tomb were not empty, if the body of Jesus were still in there, this would all be false. This would all just be for nothing. But because there is an empty tomb and he rose again, and we can be assured of that he conquered death, he overcame, he was victorious, then we too may overcome and be victorious. And so while death at times is something that can cause us to be afraid, we can be fearless of death because of Christ, because of Jesus. He has removed the victory of death. He has removed the sting of death, and we will live on. We will live on for all eternity. Number three, as we think about being fearless, we can be fearless about the judgment. We can be fearless about the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that the judgment day is inevitable. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We are going to have to stand and give an account. It is a fact. In Revelation 20:12-13, it talks about the books being opened and all people being judged. We are going to stand there one day and be judged for what we have done. Now, that sounds on the surface a little scary. And for some people, it should be scary. If you're not a Christian, you should be afraid of the judgment, because the only hope that you have when it comes to the judgment day is the blood of Jesus. That's the only hope that you have. It's in Christ alone that you have hope. But we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, then we can face the judgment day differently. Yes, we're going to be judged for what we have done, but there's some interesting things for us to consider about how that will all play out, because at first we think about that and we begin to reflect on the bad that we've done. We begin to think, well, I've done this and I've done that and a host of other things, and so therefore, how can there be any hope for me? I mean, I've just messed up too many times. How can there be any hope for me? Well, there can be because of Christ. We read in Romans 6:22-23, But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so the wages of sin is death. Yes, for sin, a price has to be paid. But the good news for us as Christians is the price has been paid. The price was paid upon Calvary. Jesus went to the cross to conquer sin, to forgive us our sin, to take our sin upon Him and to bear it and to forgive it, to make us right with God. It washes our sins away, that blood of Jesus that was so freely shed that day. It washes our sins away. And it makes us so that even though we are sinners, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's not anything that we have done per se that's earned it. Now, we have to be obedient, yes, of course, but we have to accept it on God's terms, but we don't earn our salvation, do we? That's impossible. We can't earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let's say the story stopped there. We're lost. We have no hope. Judgment day is coming. We've sinned. We can't do anything. We can't save ourselves. The old law could not truly save us. Hebrews 10:4 talks about it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, it was for a lesson, a teaching purpose, but had Jesus never died on the cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins. But thankfully, the story goes on. And we read, beginning in verse 4, two powerful words that it transitions with. But God. But God. God stepped in and intervened. He made that which seemed to be impossible, possible. That is salvation of our souls. And so we read, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God stepped in and He intervened. What did He do? He sent His Son. He sent His Son. Now, what's so amazing about that is this choice was made before we were ever created. Before we ever created. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the book of Revelation tells us. And so this choice was made from the very beginning of the creation of this world, that God would send Jesus to die, that he would send his son to die on our behalf, which means God, in making us, knew we were going to sin. And he knew, because of his justice, holiness, that sin would have to be paid for. And that we couldn't pay for it ourselves, except we'd be lost. The only possibility of our being saved was for Jesus to bear our sins. And so God made that choice from the very beginning, that he was going to send Jesus to die upon the cross. That he lived here, that he was born, that he carried out his earthly ministry, but he was crucified and put to death in very horrific ways. He was put to death and he suffered for you and for me. Now, as a father myself, I think about that choice that God made. I don't know that I could make that choice, that I could give my son to die for people that would rebel against me. But that tells you how much God loves you, how much God loves us, that he was willing to send his son. His grace is seen, it's abundant. His mercy is inexpressible. He showed it to us. He sent Christ. And because of that, we have forgiveness of sins. And we can be assured that on the day of judgment, our sins have been paid for. They have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And so, we think about that, but we also think about, well, that sounds good, but Chris, I became a Christian and I'm confident that my sins were washed away at that point. But now, as a Christian, I continue to struggle with sin. I continue to make mistakes. What about that? Well, Paul discusses this struggle in Romans 7, doesn't he? The battle of spirit and flesh, and how difficult it is, that more than all than we care to admit, flesh is the victor in our bodies. We give in to sin, we succumb to temptation. And so, what about that? Well, there's good news. In the first place, look at 1 John 2, 1 through 2. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. John here writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." We don't want to sin. That's what John is hoping for his readers, and that's what we hope for ourselves, that we don't sin. But we also know reality, don't we? And we do sin. So, John goes on, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He is our advocate. He is our lawyer, so to speak. And so on the day of judgment, when we are standing before God, given an account for the things that we have done, we have an advocate with us by the name of Jesus. And the good thing about Jesus is he has never lost any case, not a single one, and he never will lose a case. He's 100% victorious, and he's our advocate because whatever could be brought up against us, Jesus can say, "I paid for that. I died for that. My blood was shed for that. It has been forgiven." And so we can have that hope. We can have that assurance. If you go back to 1 John 1:7, we read that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so as we walk in the light, there's a continual walking. We have continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes our sins away. If the walking had to be sinless, there would be no need of continual cleansing. But because we have continual cleansing, we know that we're going to struggle as we walk to mess up at times. But now turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the judgment is coming, yes. But if you're in Christ and you're living for him, the blood of Jesus has washed your sins away. Now, that doesn't give you a license to continue in sin, but it gives you hope as you struggle in sin. There's a difference between struggling with sin and still trying to do the will of God versus turning your back on God. There's a huge difference there, right? Some people openly and willingly, defiantly live in sin. We don't do that. We struggle with it, but because of the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven of it, and therefore, we can be fearless about the judgment day. And so we can be fearless about trials and tribulations. We can be fearless about death, and we can be fearless about the judgment day. But the key is, it's in Christ alone. And that's the one that you need to name as your Lord and Savior, as your Messiah. So I bring this message to a close, and I thank you so much for having me tonight. Thank you very much.